The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, let's get to it. You say, well, Brett, if all the genealogy is in the beginning of 1 Chronicles, what are we going to do today? Well, praise the Lord. There's a little spot of light in the middle of chapter 4. So why don't you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Or we could just read genealogy and take care of some of it Wednesday night. And, you know, no, let's go to chapter 4. First Chronicles chapter 4. And as you'll notice, kind of surrounding this little scripture is lots of names. And we'll be reading through those on Wednesday. But I'd like to draw your attention to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9. And there we read, it says, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I bear him with sorrow.' And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me.' And God granted him that which he requested." One of the great prayers of the Bible, and by the way, I love the prayers of the Bible, especially the ones that the Lord just so perfectly kind of answers. You love it when you see the person pray and then they get their request, and you kind of like to study those prayers, and they are worth studying. There's tons of great prayers in the Bible. But it's funny how right in the middle of all this genealogy, chapter after chapter after chapter of genealogy, there's just kind of this little parenthetical story or statement about one dude in history who said a prayer and God answered it. And I think it's such a cool thing. And there's a few tidbits of truth that we can sort of explore here. And let's just notice a few things about this. Number one, if you're taking notes, the reason for his name. It gives us the reason for his name. His mother called his name Jabez. Now, if you're in the Hebrew tongue, you'd probably say something more like Yavetz. But we say Jabez as good old Americans. But Yavetz or Jabez, this guy, his name means grief or sorrow. And the reason she called her son grief, kind of interesting, is because it says, "Because I bear him with sorrow." So the question is, what does that mean? Now, those of you that have been pregnant and delivered babies, like, come on, Brett, have a clue, buddy. Childbirth? Are you kidding? No, I've been a part. I've watched it, and I don't want anything to do with it. I'm thankful that others have had to deal with that. That's something that's not for the faint of heart. Now, I know all the midwives don't come up after church. It's not sorrowful. It's not painful. It's a wonderful experience. No, I'd have an epidural written on my forehead if I was going to get have a baby. And I wouldn't do any of that stuff that you guys love so much. There's some of you, I know who you are, and that's great. Good for you. But I'd want the drugs and all that stuff if I were a woman. But this... This poor gal, she calls her name of her son grief or sorrow because I bear him with sorrow. So some say it was because his childbirth was particularly painful or even traumatic. Maybe, you know, they didn't have C-sections or epidurals back in those days. I mean, it was a scary deal, more than it is today. It's already hard enough today. But in those days, maybe he was 10 pounds, 14 ounces. Who knows? I don't know. You laugh. There's babies in this church, so we're born that size. Big babies. And so that's something you just kind of go, wow, wonder what the deal was. It's possible, however, that she was going through a time of real sorrow when she gave birth to Jabez. That is, you know, who knows? Maybe her husband died. Maybe she was a widow. Maybe she was going through something really hard that we don't know about. And so she names her son grief or sorrow. Not too many moms today name their kids Jabez, even though he gets this beautiful prayer in the Bible, gets everything he requests of the Lord, but not a lot of moms are calling him Jabez, probably because you don't want to have a son named Grief, be like you calling your son Grief, and then like he does good at T-ball, you're like, good Grief, it's like, that's great, but that wouldn't work very well. Anyway, sorry, So Jabez, his name is because his mother bare him in sorrow, it says there. But then notice number two on the observations about Jabez. Notice the eminence of his character. It's interesting because the scripture says there in verse 9, Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. The word honorable is a great word in the Hebrew. And some of you will recognize the Hebrew word. The word is kabod. Weighty, right? I heard somebody say that. Or it's that kabod. It's the same word that was over the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that? And it says that the kabod was over the Ark of the Covenant, that weightiness of the glory of God. And that's the idea. There was a weightiness, perhaps spiritually, in his relationship with God that was tangible and touchable. That's when it says the word honorable, kind of an interesting translation there, honorable, but it also is linked to sort of a personal weightiness in his character. Have you ever met people like this, where you just come up and you meet somebody and there's just a spiritual depth or heft to them, and you think, man, this isn't a lightweight. This is somebody who's got kind of that weightiness of character spiritually. I think that's probably the idea of him saying when it says, and Jabez was more kabod or weighty, honorable than his brothers. There was a difference. Something stood out about him. It's a pretty good thing to have said of you in the Bible for centuries, millennia, and he gets that award, if you would. So we got the reason of his name, the eminence of his character, and then thirdly, the prayer that he prayed. And let's break the prayer that he prayed into four basic statements. Number one, he prays, oh, that thou would bless me. Is it okay to pray the Lord for blessing? Of course, you can pray the Lord. Now, some of you might be hesitant because it might seem sort of selfish. Bless me, Lord. You can sing the song, and you're like, yeah, but, you know, shouldn't we be praying for the blessing of others? Well, of course, but it's okay to pray for the Lord's blessing upon yourself. It's a request. It's letting your supplication, that's the word, be made to the Lord of praying for blessing. And also, we know it's the heart of the Lord to bless his people. One of my favorite Old Testament verses is tucked away way back in Deuteronomy chapter 5 when he's, you know, talking to the people who he knows is going to rebel. He knows they're going to, you know, go against his word, his statutes, commandments, and judgments. But at the same time, the Lord sort of rhetorically says something with a longing heart. It's like the emotion of the Lord kind of comes out in this verse when he says this. It's Deuteronomy 5:29. I'll read it to you. He says, oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. What does the Lord say? He starts off, oh, like it's just a yearning of his heart. Oh, that there would be a heart in them to keep my word and my commandments always, and that they might fear me, not to be afraid of me. The idea is to respect, reverence the Lord. He's saying that things might go well with them and with their children. That's what the Lord wants for his people, that things would go well for them and with them. Now, praying for blessing, that's what he prays for. He says, Lord, bless me. And the Lord honors that prayer, and he blesses Jabez. His prayer was answered. I think that's kind of an important thing. Oh, that thou would bless me. That's a key part of his prayer. The second part of his prayer, he says, enlarge my coasts. The idea, enlarge my borders, broaden my borders, you know. And this is something that he wants. He wants to have a greater sphere of, you know, involvement, maybe ministry, maybe his possessions, maybe his property. But he just wanted to have more, if you know, of what the Lord would give to him. Enlarge my coasts or my borders. And I believe that's what the Lord wants to do oftentimes with his people. Enlarging the coasts, even as Israel was told in the book of Numbers, the very defining lines of what the promised land was supposed to be. And as we've brought up in other studies, you know, Israel never really did broaden their borders as far as God wanted them to reach out to, and didn't get that far. In fact, it was Solomon who reached the peak of Israel's power and property. It was during the reign of Solomon. And Solomon in his reign only reached to 1/10 of the property that God promised to the land of Israel. 1/10. You say, well, Brett, then that prophecy of their property never came to pass. True, but it's going to still. When Christ comes and rules on the throne in Jerusalem, as the Bible says, when he returns, he's going to rule and reign during the millennial kingdom. I believe the property boundaries defined there in Numbers, that's going to be Israel. No matter what the Palestinians say, or the Arabs or the UN, or our president, it doesn't matter. God's going to be ruling and reigning. That's going to be a nice day, I think, when the Lord does that. But be that as it may, the Jews never really enlarged their borders, even though God said you can. You should. You will. But they didn't. So really, he's just saying, Lord, I want the fullest measure of whatever it is that you have for me. Broaden my borders. I like that. Thirdly, he prays, not only bless me, enlarge my coast, but thirdly, that thy hand might be with me. What a good prayer that is. The hand of God. You know, when I think of the hand of God, it speaks of direction and protection. The hand of God is such an important part of our walk with the Lord. You want the hand of the Lord. Now, the hand of God, by the way, can be heavy upon you, the Bible says. Remember the psalmist? Lord, your hand was heavy upon me when I kept silent about my sin. Before he confessed his sin, the heavy hand of God was on him. But that's not the only thing God's hand does. His hand also is protective and guiding, and that's what Jabez is praying for, you know, to have thy hand be with me. By the way, you could do a whole study on the hand of God, and where do we see that? We see the finger of God writing the Ten Commandments. You're like, ooh, that's scary. But then you see the finger of God writing in the sand. When Jesus knelt down in the sand, when those guys were going to stone that poor lady who was caught in adultery, and he starts writing katagraphein, which means to kind of write against. And I believe he was writing against those guys that were ready to stone that poor lady. And one by one, as he's writing in the sand, he says, you know, those of you without sin, cast the first stone. And then he kept writing. The hand of God, Jesus Christ, writing in the sand, but it was against those guys showing grace to the woman who was caught in adultery. You look closely at the hand of Christ and you see nail prints. You know, the hand of God is hopefully in your mind something of great comfort. Now, if you reject God, if you're on the wrong side, then the hand of God should probably cause you some great fear and concern. But if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, the hand of God is warmth, protection, guidance, direction. So he says that thy hand might be with me. And then number four, on the prayer that he prayed, he says that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. It's interesting because the guy whose name is Grief prays, Lord, I don't want to be grieved. Don't Jabez me, Lord, Jabez said, because he realized that when he'd get tangled up in evil, that along with evil comes grief. I hope we all know that. That's a good lesson today to remind us that sin always leads to sorrow. Sin always leads to suffering. That's why it's bad. Sin is bad because it leads us to sorrow, suffering, sadness, all of those things. And this guy, Jabez, gets that. Lord, keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. So he gets it. Evil brings about grief. So you got this prayer, a powerful prayer. So you got the reason of his name, the eminence of his character, the prayer that he prayed. But notice number four, the granting of his request. It says it right here, and God granted him that which he requested. So, you know, here's this amazing little guy tucked away in the genealogies of First Chronicles, and he goes down with this kind of little narrative. And it's kind of a cool story, something we can learn from. You say, Brett, come on, didn't you get the memo? Don't you know there was a book written on the prayer of Jabez? It was a bestseller, billions of copies sold. Come on. You're acting like this is some big deal or new thing. How many of you guys read the Prayer of Jabez book back in, you know, when it was written? Yeah, like about half of you. Yeah, it's a pretty popular bestseller. Back in 2000, interesting book. The guy discovered this prayer, and it sort of went huge. How huge? Well, I didn't check recently. I remember, you know, only a couple years, it was already into 9 million copies sold. And I'm pretty sure it's more than that now. But, and then after that, it was kind of interesting because it just kept growing. Wilkinson, who wrote the book, he wrote then the Prayer of Jabez, then he wrote the Prayer of Jabez for Women. And then he wrote the prayer of Jabez for teens. Then he wrote the prayer of Jabez for children. And then he wrote had a bunch of websites, a pair of Jabez websites. And then it went on to the prayer of Jabez jewelry and posters and boxed calendar sets. And you can also go online and get a prayer of Jabez stone, the etched in stone, the prayer of Jabez, and put it in your garden at home. Brett, you sound a little sarcastic and sinister about a precious book that I love. Well, here's the thing. I read the book too, and it was generally good, and it reminded us of the importance of prayer, and if that's what it was doing, great. But you know, there was a few concerns, and I got to admit, I'm always the pessimist when it comes to all the books. Everybody gets on bandwagons, and when you start seeing the Prayer of Jabez box set calendar, I'm kind of like, man, I don't know. I'm not a big bandwagon guy, and I almost always will find something wrong with the big bandwagon. Well, you say, Brett, that sounds pretty cynical. But actually, it's more of a concern that I think is rooted in the scriptures themselves. Like, for example, let me give you just a paragraph of the book, that the part that kind of causes me some concern. I'll just show you what it is. Wilkinson encourages Christians to invoke this prayer of Jabez for themselves on a daily basis. He says this, and I quote, "I challenge you to make the Jabez prayer for a blessing part of the daily fabric of your life. To do that, I encourage you to follow unwaveringly the plan outlined here for the next 30 days, and by the end of that time, you'll be noticing significant changes in your life, and the prayer will be on its way to becoming a treasured lifelong habit." And so people got on the bandwagon and said, oh, yeah, the prayer of Jabez, it's like amazing. And people started praying the prayer. And you know, there were some neat things that happened. I'm not totally knocking it altogether, but I am cautioning us, not just about this, but all the bandwagons we get on, especially when it has to do with people's books that they've written. There's a book that I love, and it's one that I'm always going to be a huge number one fan, and that's the Bible. I love the Bible. You won't see us reading the Prayer of Jabez in church or 40 Days of Purpose or all the books that people love and get on the bandwagons. You won't see that here because I think there's a better book and it's right here in our hands. And we'll always stick with that. So then when the bandwagon starts with some of these other books, there's always another side of the coin that I think is an important story to tell. And so you say, well, Brett, what could you possibly say about people just reading a scripture over and over again? Well, there's a few concerns, and it has to do with prayer. And I'll just share with you some thoughts that we should at least consider if you're willing to take it. Number one, if you're jotting down notes, stuff to consider. Number one, know the purpose of our existence. When it comes to this prayer of Jabez, it was all about the Lord's going to bless me. Bless me, Lord. And it started to become, in fact, by the way, the author, I think his original intent was actually just really good and healthy. But it's funny how those things tend to grow. I'm almost afraid to write a book because of what people might do with it. You know, you write something and then people might, you know, do something. I don't know. It's funny how people respond. But I think originally his intent was good, but it started to take on a little bit of the, if you were there in 2000 when it was all released, do you guys remember? It sort of became the name it and claim it thing, prosperity gospel. People were like, you just believe God and make your prayer Jabez and you're going to get what you asked for. And God will do this and God will do that. And it started to make me really uncomfortable because God is not your little genie where you rub the lamp. Okay, three wishes. There you go. You get them because you asked for it. And people started, you know, quoting the scriptures and saying, man, you get what you pray for. You get what you pray for. God's going to give you what you need. And it starts to put God in sort of this category of he's there to bless you. His existence is there for you. But I hope you know that God does not exist for your bidding or my bidding. God does not exist for your pleasure. That's where it starts to get really tweaked is when we think God is there to just hear our prayers and answer them. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Revelation chapter 4 squares this away pretty clearly. I love this scripture because it's so defining, where he says, "Thou art worthy," in 4:11 of Revelation, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." You and I were created by God for this purpose, to bring him pleasure. We don't exist for him to bring us pleasure. That's a big misnomer, and that's kind of one of the, you know, off-course paths that we took, I think, sometimes with the prayer of Jabez. So, you know, it's kind of a key thing to know that, you know, you exist for bringing God pleasure. And so, it must have pleased God to give Jabez everything he asked for. And that's great. Good for Jabez. But the question remains, does it always please God to give everybody everything they ask for, like Jabez? That's an interesting question. And sort of the assumption was, well, man, if Jabez prayed it and he got it, then we all should be able to pray the same prayer and get the same thing. But God deals with each person differently, and it brings him pleasure depending on whatever he feels about that person. And he knows the future and the whole plan and, of what's going to happen. Now, don't get me wrong. It's all going to work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. We know that. But there might be an in-between time that's not so fun. I hope we know that as well. Let's consider more things here. Not only know the purpose of our existence, but number two concern or thought about this, understand the objective of prayer. Why do we pray? I think sometimes we can miss this, the objective of prayer. Most people misunderstand as prayer as a means, you know, to get something from God. That's a wrong understanding. But I like this definition. One author wrote it this way: but prayer is really ordained by God as a means to cooperate with God in the accomplishing of his eternal purposes on earth. Cooperating with God to accomplish his eternal purposes on earth. Remember Jesus said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," when he was teaching us how to pray? That's one of the things he said. And so, you know, remembering that it's not me to get my will, but for us to get his will. That prayer moves us closer to his will, at least it's supposed to. And it's not us, you know, urging him, come on, come over to my side, Lord. You know, I want my will to be done. No, that's a big goof. The purpose of prayer is not to get my will done, but God's will be done. And, you know, Jesus was a perfect model of a prayer there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he shared his request, if you would, before the Father in heaven. In that mystery of the Trinity, we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prays. He says, not my will. He says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, the cup of suffering, the cup of pain, if you would. He says, but if it's possible, or let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done, as Jesus prayed. That's the right attitude and heart. The purpose of prayer is to get God's will done. Very important. So you, number one, know the purpose of our existence. Number two, understand the objective of prayer. But thirdly, number three, have a correct heart and attitude. When we pray, we got to make sure our attitude is right. Now, by the way, in Jabez's defense, I think his heart must have been right. His motive, his attitude must have been correct because, man, the Lord just blessed his socks off. And good for Jabez. That's great. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, Jesus kind of nails down the attitude thing that I'd like to share with you. It's kind of important. It's Matthew chapter 6. It says in verse 7, Jesus says this. He says, but when you pray, use not vain repetition, as do the heathen, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Isn't that interesting? Jesus makes it clear. He says, don't use vain repetition as the heathen. And by the way, you know, a lot of us grew up, you know, maybe some of you grew up, your mother or your grandmother taught you at mealtime to pray, God is good, God is great, we thank you for the food, amen. And you said that piously for years. And you learned how to pray it really fast because you were hungry. You know, you just ripped that out, whoo, prayed for the food. It's great, it's blessed. But the problem, and one of the things Deb and I chose not to do is have our kids pray that prayer, even though it's cute and cuddly, and some of you have fond memories of that. I totally get that. But I was worried about my kids using prayer in kind of a vain repetition sort of way, just saying rote memory over and over and over again, because Jesus cautioned us about that. Don't use vain repetition when you pray. So we taught our kids to say a prayer of thanksgiving at the dinner table, and that they didn't have to use the same words. In fact, sometimes I think the Lord just wants to talk with us and hear us, and we want to commune with the Lord, not just some robotic recitation. I think that can be a problem. Now, don't get me wrong. For example, speaking the Lord's Prayer, I think that's great. We need to get back to doing that. We used to do that quite a bit on Sundays. We'd say it together. But I also am cautious about us just doing it religiously out of routine repetition. And that's why we don't always do it, or we haven't done it for even a while, is because I think if we're not careful, we can just liturgically do it as a church thinking, hey, check, we got our prayer down. But it's a vain repetition. You can even use the Lord's Prayer sort of in an abusive kind of way if we're not careful. So the idea of praying the prayer of Jabez, and if you just keep praying it for 30 days, you just watch. You too will have the answer to your prayer. I'm a little cautious about that because of having the right attitude of not using vain repetition. God is much more interested in your heart, I believe, when you pray, than perhaps even the words you're speaking. I think that's an important thing. Luke chapter 18, we read kind of an interesting declaration there. It's interesting because in Luke 18, verse 9, Jesus talks about how it was not the words, but the heart. I'm going to just read that to you. Or you can turn there if you want. Luke chapter 18, if you're a quick turner. There in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, it says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican," or a Democrat. I'm just kidding. No, what's a publican? No, a publican is a sinful dude and linked to the dishonesty of the tax collecting and stuff like that. But the guy kind of considered low life sinner is what the publican was. Verse 11, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" And verse 14 is the key. "I tell you, this man," the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Jesus gives this parable of prayer. This basically shows the pious guy who comes in saying, "I'm glad I'm not like that dude. And look at me, I'm not committing adultery, and I tithe, and I do all the stuff I'm supposed to do." But the other guy just beats his chest, and he says, "Ah, Lord, forgive me, a sinner." The Lord says, that guy went down. And the key word is justified. Justification is a doctrine of the Bible. It's where you are just as if you've never sinned at all. What a glorious doctrine of justification Paul talks about in the book of Romans. Where as bad of sinners as we are, when you confess your sin and you come humbly like this guy, then he justifies us, washes us clean, just as if we'd never sinned. But it's that attitude that he had. The Lord criticizes the other dude for this, holier-than-thou attitude when he came in prayer. And he says, that guy wasn't even heard. His prayer wasn't even heard. See, that's what gets interesting. Because did you know there's behaviors that can happen to the Christian that will make your prayer not reach the ears of God? Your prayer will not reach heaven with certain behaviors. Let me just give you those really fast because they're kind of important. If you're wondering, why does it seem like God never hears my prayer? It could be that you might be doing one of these things that's making your prayers just not even fly. What do you mean? Well, number one, jot this down, unconfessed sin. If you have unconfessed sin, then your prayers will not be heard. In fact, let me just give you a couple scriptures. Of course, Psalm 66, verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me," the psalmist declared. Of course, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, we talked about it again last week. But, the Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save. His ear is not deaf that he cannot hear, but it is your sin that separates you from God. There's a separation because of sin. So if you have unconfessed, undealt with sin in your life, then your prayers will be hindered, the Bible teaches. Number two, asking amiss. What's that? Well, that's when you ask for something that is just totally not in line with God's will, plan, or purpose. This is one that's kind of important because, the prayer of Jabez book, everybody was naming it and claiming it. Man, we're going to say the prayer of Jabez, and you'll get what you ask for. You get what you want. And then they were quoting some of my favorite verses, but there's a context that's really important. Let me give you an example. Or let me give you several. Jot these addresses down of these verses. These are some great promises. Mark 11:24. Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Wow, that's powerful. John 14:13. "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, and that the Father may be glorified in the Son." John 15:7. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Wow, these are promises people glue to their mirrors and stuff. Because, man, name it and claim it, right? John 16:23, "Whatsoever I ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." John 16:24, "Ask in my name and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Now, these are great promises, and I love them, and I believe them. However, there's a context to all these verses you should remember, and that is, who was Jesus speaking to in all of these cases? Interestingly enough, he was speaking to his disciples. Disciples. Who are disciples? They're people who are sold out, serving the Lord, living their life for the purpose of Christ. So when Jesus was sending them out, and that's the word apostle, by the way, it means sent by God. Jesus sent them out to do the work of the ministry, and that's the context. Man, when you're serving me in the context of ministry, whatever you ask, and see, the idea is whatever you ask in my name, whenever his name is ascribed to anything, it's also including his nature. Whatever you ask in my name or my nature in line. So here's an example. Some of you high school kids that are here, you're having a party at your house, a bunch of kids from church, it's going to be awesome. But you've noticed that some of those kids at school, they do some other things and they're kind of wild parties. You think, well, I think I'm going to try to snap up the party a little bit. So I'm going to pray, "Lord, I pray for my party and I pray that you just bring me a giant keg for this party. I want to have the biggest kegger of all time." And you're 16 years old. Is God going to answer that prayer? No, because you didn't use Jesus' name. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. No, just. See, that's the problem. How can you, as a high school kid, say, "Lord, give me that kegger in Jesus' name"? You can't. You can't say it. Because that's not in line with his nature. That's why you will never get that prayer request answered from God in affirmative. He'll say no every time. And that's why people that try to say, whatever you ask, man, that's what Jesus said, whatever you ask. But the context is in the context of ministry, serving the Lord, submitting to the Father, doing his will. The Lord will answer those prayers. That's what we should be believing and taking advantage of. The context is very, very important when it comes to these things. So all that said, we have to be careful that our heart is right and that we're not asking amiss. And this is what I mean. James 4:3 says this: "You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust." So if you're asking something just to be lusting after something, whatever it is, a new car or a keg, or whatever you're praying about. That's probably a bad example. I'll have to figure out something different for next service. But but anyway, you're probably not going to get that. It's because it's not in line with God's nature, nor is it his heart. So your heart is a key. Are you praying amiss? So number one, your prayer can be hindered by unconfessed sin. Number two, asking amiss. Here's a good one for you guys that are married. You have a specific one, just married men. Are you guys ready for this one? It's 1 Peter. You can jot this one down. 1 Peter 3:7 says this: "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." How do you keep your prayers from being hindered, guys? You dwell with your wives according to knowledge. That means to know her, to know what she's feeling, to know what her needs are, to care about who she is and what she wants. To know her. And then it says, and dwell with them, it says giving honor unto the wife. These people that say the Bible is not fair to women. Well, Brett, as the ladies will say, it just called us the weaker vessel. I don't like that. Well, just for a second, ladies, forget that part. Did you hear the rest of the verse? Men are supposed to totally care about all your feelings, and they're to put you in a place of real honor in the home where you're being honored. And everybody gets all hung up on the weaker vessel thing, which is stupid anyway. Because weaker doesn't mean inferior, right? Weaker can mean amazing. And you've heard the illustration, the root beer mug and the fine wine glass. Both vessels, one is weaker than the other. You can slam the root beer mug around and slide around. And where do you store it? Probably in the freezer. But the wine glass, a thing of beauty, do you store that in the freezer? No, man, that goes in the, what do you call it, the thing with the fancy dishes. Sorry. What is that? Sorry. What is that called? Huh? It's a thing with the fancy dishes. Okay, got it. Yeah, that's where the wine glass goes, I think. I don't know, apparently. but all that to say, you know, the weaker vessel thing is still meant to be a compliment. Now, all that to say, you guys, husbands, if you've wondered why your prayers aren't being answered, one of the first things I'd check is, how are you treating your wife? Are you treating her with honor? And are you being a man that's being compassionate and kind like the Lord is to us? I think that's one of the things that probably stops a lot of men's prayers. They don't even know it, haven't even thought about it maybe, and it's too bad. So prayers can be hindered by unconfessed sin, asking amiss, mistreating your spouse, but also unforgiveness. If you're unforgiving towards someone, man, your prayers are going to be stopped. And, you know, have you ever found yourself saying, I'll never forgive them? Well, that means you'll never be heard from God again. Your prayers will never be heard again. How do you know? Well, it's Matthew chapter 6, verse 12 and verse 14. Jesus said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Why do we pray that in the Lord's Prayer? Have you ever thought of the consequence of that? If you're praying that, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In other words, the people who've wronged us, we hope, Lord, you forgive us like we're forgiving them. So it's kind of stupid, really, to say, I'm not forgiving them. I'm just going to choose to be bitter and angry about that and unforgiving. That's the dumbest thing a person could do. And then to pray the Lord's Prayer, that'd be dangerous. Lord, forgive us our debts as we failed to forgive everybody else. No, that's a bad deal right there. And then he goes on in verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, it says there, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Yeah, okay, Brett, I got it. You can't have unforgiveness in your heart or else your sins won't be forgiven. But what does that have to do with prayer? Well, we have to refer back to point number one, right? Remember, undealt with, unconfessed sin hinders your prayer. But if you have unforgiveness in your heart, that's sin, and the Lord's not going to hear that prayer either. Does that make sense? You kind of have to do the math on that one. So you got unconfessed sin, asking amiss, mistreating your wife, unforgiveness. Here's another good one. This is a scary one. If you blow off God's word, if you read the word of God and then say, I don't care about that, I'm not going to do that, whatever. And the sad thing about that, people do it all the time. You know, there's certain things they don't want to hear, so they just kind of blow it off. Listen to Proverbs 28, verse 9, where it says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, which is another word for the word, the scriptures, God's word, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Again, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. God forbid that we hear the word and then just blow it off and say, I'm not going to do that, because that hinders your prayers. Well, one more. I'll give you one more. Wrong motives in prayer. We've already kind of touched on that. Wrong motives in prayer. Yeah, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, but says this. But when you pray, Jesus said, enter into your closet. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. In other words, that's all they get, is the accolades of men. Wow, look, they're really hardcore prayers. But that's what they'll get, just hearing men seeing it. Jesus then said, but when you pray, pray into your closet, and when you shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret, he shall reward thee openly. And then he goes on and says, don't pray with vain repetition, that thing I mentioned earlier. All that to say, those are prayers that can be hindered. And I think that that's part of this point number three of our list here of considerations. Make sure your heart is right, your attitude is right when you go to the Lord in prayer. Now you say, but that's complicated. I'm a little worried that I'm blowing it on one of those six things you've given us. And I'm still praying, but could there be something? Well, I love the answer. The answer is to repent and to confess your sin, and he is faithful to forgive you and cleanse you, and you can start over. But it's got to be real repentance. So guys, like back to the spouse thing, Brett, leave that one alone. My wife's already elbowed me like 20 times in this sermon. No, let's go back to it. Now, if you say, okay, I've been mistreating my wife, so when I pray, I'm just going to say, Lord, forgive me for that, and then just go and then pray and know my prayers, and then I'll just go back and mistreat her again. Will that work? No. And the reason why? There's no real repentance. There's not a right heart there. There's got to be a real repentance. This doesn't mean you're going to be perfect as a husband from that day forward. It means you're going to be really working toward saying, I want to be that husband that dwells with my wife according to knowledge, giving honor unto my wife, so that I'm not having my prayers hindered. And when you fail, you confess, say, Lord, forgive me for my attitude or what I did, and be sincere about it. And still, then the Lord, he will hear your prayers at that point. So it's just one repentant prayer away. You can know that the Lord hears your prayers and it's opened up again. I love that, how easy it is to make things right before God. Well, that brings us to number, what are we on, four? The fourth thing to consider as we consider this great prayer of Jabez, but maybe the other side of the coin or some thoughts or concerns. Number four, beware of formulas. Beware of formulas. Whenever Christians write books and say, here's the formula for successful prayer, you can know it's wrong, because who's to say what God's going to do with any given person or any given situation? God works in various ways, in sundry times, in diverse manners. God never really does the same thing over and over again. It's funny to me how many times God does things so differently in his word. And to sort of assume that because Jabez prayed that prayer, we need to pray the prayer and the same thing will happen to you. That's a wrong assumption. Let me ask you, let's just say instead of the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, what if Jesus busted out the prayer of Jabez? What if Jesus prayed, Lord, okay, let's break it down. Jabez prayed, what's the first thing? Oh, Lord, that you would bless me. If Jesus was blessed by God at that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, what would be the future there? What would he, if he said, Lord, enlarge my coast, you know, my border, what would happen if Jesus prayed that prayer? What did Jesus own when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? He had his clothes. That's it. Just the clothes, which they later gambled them away with, you know, Roman games at the foot of the cross. But that's all he had. Lord, enlarge my coast. I'd like some property and a house and, you know, maybe an orchard, something kind of cool. Enlarge my coast. And what if he prayed, Lord, that your hand would be with me, that is, to protect me? Or maybe even to pray this, keep me from evil. Have you ever thought about, what if Jesus said, keep me from evil? Now, here's the thing. You say, well, Brett, that's Jesus because he never sinned. Right, but there in the Garden of Gethsemane, something was starting to happen. Remember when it says he was praying there, as it were, great sweat drops of blood? What was that all about? Why was Jesus' agony in the garden starting right there? And why did Jesus say there on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We got to understand what happened on the cross. And it's basically this, the most evil pile of total horrible stuff was piled on Jesus all at once. How did that happen? When you and I sin, he who knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin for us. Jesus never sinned, but when he died on the cross, he took upon himself the sins of the world. We have no idea what that was like for Christ to bear the sins of the world on his shoulders. And when God the Father, when Jesus became sin, if you would, there God the Father lifted his hand. See, the prayer of Jabez pretty much knocks out everything Jesus did for you on the cross. I'm really glad Jesus didn't pray the prayer of Jabez there in the Garden of Gethsemane, because you and I'd be headed straight to hell right now because he wouldn't have died for our sins. We wouldn't have been redeemed or justified or saved. There would be no propitiation for our sins. None of that would have happened. None of it. Praise be to the Lord that he did those things for us, and he willingly took that hit. You know, we could go on and on about the prayer of Jabez. What if Paul prayed the prayer of Jabez? Was his borders enlarged? Was he kept from evil? Was he blessed? You know, we know he was on one certain level, but man, he lived a rough life. Shipwrecked several times, beaten, left for dead. You know, he actually lived a pretty brutal life. He didn't get Jabez's blessing. He got kind of the biggest bummer of all. In fact, let's consider all of the disciples of Jesus. Did they all get the prayer of Jabez answered for them? I'm not knocking Jabez's prayer. And man, if the Lord grants you with that blessing, praise be to the Lord. But if he doesn't, and you live pain and suffering, guess what? That's part of the deal too. Let me remind us, you know, of things that the scriptures teach, you know. By the way, this formula thing, praying formula prayers, that's something to watch out for. And there's examples, you know, God had, you know, the marching around Jericho with Joshua seven times. That was just a one-time deal. Ai, the next city, didn't get that marching around seven times. David, we're going to read about him in Chronicles where he says, Lord, should I fight the Philistines right now? And the Lord says, yes. A few days later, same Philistines, same battlefield. Lord, should I fight the Philistines? And this time he said, no. And he gave him some different instructions that we'll study here in a few weeks. There's no formula in praying. That's important. But then number five on our list, getting back kind of to the suffering part, accept that suffering might be part of God's plan. You know, Jabez gets his socks blessed off. Great. Many of us have, haven't we? God has blessed us like Jabez. And praise be to the Lord, we're truly blessed, I think. Sometimes I wonder if all the stuff we have and our borders broadened and all the great things, I almost wonder if that's sort of its own curse in its own way. But if you're going through suffering, if you're going through hard times, shouldn't we just kind of like the scriptures say, don't be shocked when you face fiery trials? Let me share with you a couple scriptures. You know, like for example, Philippians chapter 1. Tape this one on your mirror at home. Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. See, when these books come out, they promise, man, if you read this over and over again, if you pray this prayer, even if you mean it, that you will not suffer. Well, God promises that for many, you will suffer. Philippians 1:29 is just one of those places. Not just Philippians, but also 2 Timothy 3:12. I'll read it to you. It says this in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's a promise of God. Name that one. Claim it. Because that's the way the Bible says it could go for you. And it's not something we should be shocked if it happens to us. 2 Corinthians, another scripture that's kind of important, chapter 4, verse 7. I'll just read it again to you for time. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessel that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. That's the scripture everybody knows. But then it goes on and says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. My point is simply this. We can pray the prayer of Jabez, but we also have to pray with the right heart and attitude. And part of that heart is to say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. So it's okay to pray for blessing and broadened borders. And man, these are great prayers. The hand of God be with us. That's great stuff. Lord, keep us from evil. Great, great prayers. And we can pray those. But we also say, but Lord, whatever your plan, whatever your purpose for my life is, that's what I'm going to accept. I'm going to gladly receive. And the good news is it might get worse in your life when you become a Christian, but once you die and go to heaven or if the rapture of the church happens, man, it's nothing but blessing. That's where we can say it's all going to work together for good, is when we see him, when we stand before his throne. Man, the Lord's going to bless us. Some people would say, well, if being a Christian causes persecution, why should I be a Christian? Easy, because you won't go to hell and you'll go to heaven. because the Lord died on the cross for your sins and you have the salvation eternally from that penalty of sin. We forget what the whole salvation thing is all about. It's not so that we can live prosperous, happy lives as much as just saying, Lord, you've saved us from what we deserve. All of these things are mentioned here, not because I'm disparaging the prayer of Jabez, and I love this prayer, I really do, but let's have a correct heart and attitude. Let's be careful about our formulas that people make up and accept that God's plan might include, you know, pain. Understand the objective of prayer. It's not as much to get my will done, but God's will. And let's also know that the purpose of our existence is not to have a happy, fun, awesome life as much as our existence is to please God, whether that's through happiness or even trial and difficulty. This answers a lot of questions when people say, why do bad things happen to good people? Because the Lord promised that it would. Don't be shocked when that happens. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.